All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, thank you all very much for joining us, and a special welcome to all the new faces that we see here with us today. You came at a good time, because today we're kicking off a new series, which is going to take us through the next 7-ish or 8-ish weeks. And the title of the series is called The Road to Change. And the whole concept of what we're going to talk about is, as you may have heard me describe on Friday night or wherever, is how we can make a lasting change in our life. And I'll stress on the word lasting change. All of us have things in our life that we want to change. All of us have, maybe it's a bad habit, maybe it's like something that happened to us when we were like 5 that we're still suffering from now. Maybe it's like a guilt or a hang-up or a relationship or whatever has happened to us in our life that we want to change. And most of us, if you are like 99.99% of the rest of the human race, then you have tried to change it. And it has worked maybe for a week, 2 weeks, a short term. But in the end, the change doesn't last. So what we want to figure out is how we can make a lasting change in our life. All right? And it's my guess that every one of us has something in our life that we wish was different, that we wish wasn't the way it was. And like I said, we'll go through some different examples. The theme verse for this series is going to be at the top of your handout, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 18. The Lord says, I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him. That verse, of course, is a beautiful promise that God makes to us. And more importantly, for our purposes, it shows us about how this whole change process works in God's eyes. God says, you have a hurt, something that's hurting you, I'll heal it. God says, you feel lost and you don't know which direction to go in, well, let me lead you. Or God says, you're stressed out, or you're tense, or you're whatever, or you're uncomfortable, well, let me restore comfort to your life. Okay? Because the fact is, as I said, that we all got something that we want to change. Bottom line is, life ain't perfect. And nowhere in Christianity is a promise that become a Christian, follow Christ, and your life is going to be perfect. As long as we live in a world that has people who commit sins and a fallen world, there's going to be heartache, there's going to be problems, there's going to be illness, there's going to be all kinds of stuff. Sometimes people hurt us, sometimes we hurt other people. It's just a fact of life. Alright? So, the point of this series is that anyone who wants to change some aspect of their life, you know, can hopefully benefit from what the different methods we talk about right here. Now, you may be sitting there, if you're like, you know, maybe you're sitting there, and you're saying, well, me, I don't really need to change anything about my life. What do I need to change about my life? So I listed a few examples right there. Maybe you fall into one of those, or maybe you don't. Overworking, overeating, alcohol, drugs, overspending, grief, guilt, anger, rage, fear, anxiety, abuse, insecurity, hurtful relationships, sexual addictions, gambling, lying, procrastination, or need to control. So maybe you suffer from one of these things, and the list goes on and on. This is not a comprehensive list by any means. The point is whether the thing that you want to improve is spiritual, or physical, or emotional, or financial, or relational, or whatever, the process is the same in all these different areas. Alright? The steps to changing your life are always going to be the same, and that's what we want to talk about. On the market, you can find lots of books about how to change your life. You can find the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You can find all these great books out there. What's the best book that tells you how to change your life? The best self-improvement book. Very good, Rami. It's the Bible. Alright? There's no better book that tells you if you want to change something, how you should do it, than God's Word itself. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the biblical principles of change. And the process is going to revolve around the word recovery. Alright? And every week, we're going to take a different letter from recovery, and it's going to follow that. It's going to be an acronym for the different steps that we need to follow. And the first one, coming from the R, write it on your handout, is I must realize that I am not God. Realize I am not God. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer to most of you, but I think that we think we're God more often than we realize. All right? We try to, you know, put ourselves in God's role, and we have to realize that we can't control everything, and there comes a point in time we don't have the power to do everything we want to do. For example, how many people, let's say for example, stay up late when they know they need to sleep? How many people eat that extra Twinkie knowing that they shouldn't eat that extra Twinkie? How many people sit in front of the TV when they know they need to go to the gym? How many people wish they could get up and go to church, but they end up sleeping in the morning? How many of us do something that we know is wrong or don't do something that we know is right? All of us. So therefore, you are not God. There are things that are out of your control. There are things which, you know, even though you know you shouldn't do it, or you know you should do it, whichever one it is, that you may not have the ability or may not have the power to control. And the reason for that, like it says there, I admit I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. The cause of that problem is, bullet one on your handout, is my sinful nature. All right? The cause of that problem is my sinful nature. Well, we're going to look at, you know, today's talk, the cause of the problem, the consequences of the problem, and then the cure of the problem. So let's start with the cause. Cause, as I said, is I have a sinful nature. You have a sinful nature. Every human being has a sinful nature. My sinful nature, I don't know about you, my sinful nature gets me into trouble. And my speculation is that your sinful nature gets you into trouble as well. How? Well, that's like I said, doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing. Doing, you know, destructive habits or stopping myself from doing the things that I need to be doing. You know this is true if you've ever been in a situation where, let's say, someone annoyed you, or someone got under your skin, or someone did something to bug you or whatever, and you knew at that point in time exactly how not to react, yet you chose to react exactly in the way that you knew you should not react. You ever been in that situation? We know what the worst thing to add fuel to the fire is, and 9 out of 10 times we choose it, knowing full well this is not how we should respond. So where is that coming from? Am I a lunatic? Am I a crazy person? No, I'm a regular human being with a sinful nature. All right? St. Paul understood this, all right, in Romans chapter 7. Well, first, let's see the verse before. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. All right? Things which may seem okay to us, the path doesn't end up good. St. Paul gives a little more detail on it. He says, now this is kind of confusing, but follow it and you'll get it. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Did you get what he was saying there? Okay, he says, just like I said, what I'm doing I do not understand. What am I, a crazy person? This doesn't make sense to me. I know something's wrong, yet I end up doing it. He says, what I will to do, the thing that I want to do, that I do not practice. For example, I will to get up early at 9 o'clock in the morning at church at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but somehow I sleep in. I will to exercise more often, but somehow I get fatter every single day. I will to study and get good grades, but somehow all I do is procrastinate. What I will to do, that I do not practice. Does this sound familiar, vaguely familiar, to some of your confessions, some of your diary entries or whatever? Then he says, but what I hate, that I do. The thing that I can't stand, I hate the fact that I have this group of friends and they always take me down. I hate it, but I can't get away from them. I hate the fact that I can't get up and go to church on a Sunday, but somehow I don't do anything about it. I hate the fact that I don't know how to pray, but somehow I never take the time to invest in the learning more. What I hate, that I do. Okay? Hopefully this should ring a bell to you. Now, this has nothing to do, okay, like I said, St. Paul is saying this. So this isn't saying Christians, non-Christians. This isn't saying that if you really had a relationship with God, then life would be easy, you could do whatever you wanted. St. Paul had a relationship with God. He walked with God, okay? And he had a live and active relationship. So this has nothing to do with that. It's saying even if you have a relationship with God, and even if you care about your spiritual life, then still within inside you, there's that sinful nature, that desire to do wrong and not to do right, okay? And it comes up all the time. You get cut off on the highway. What is the most natural reaction? What's the easiest thing to do? To bless you? Yes, bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, you do something else with your hand, maybe. Okay? That's what's natural. What's natural is someone pushes me, I push him back. Someone spits on me, I spit back. Okay? That's that sinful human nature. The tendency to do evil, not good. You can even see it from a young age. Let's say I take a newborn. or let's say like a 2-year-old. Let's say I bring Abunim Shoy's kid in here. I bring Meshach in here. Meshach is getting bigger and bigger, and pretty soon that kid's going to be destroying the place. Let's say I take that kid and I put him in like a fine china store with all kinds of nice vases and vases and funny stuff like that. Do I expect that if I leave Meshach there for 10 minutes, I'm going to come back and he's going to have swept and put the place in order? What do I expect to happen? He's going to destroy the place. He's going to knock everything over. He's going to kick stuff. He may break a glass. He may beat up the cashier or whatever. I expect destruction because that's sinful human nature. Not saying that he's a bad kid, you know, just saying that inside of us is the tendency for evil, not good. You guys got that, right? Okay, good. So, the cause of all this, okay, if you want to know the cause of the sinful nature, and where did the sinful nature come from? Well, the root of it all is that I want to be like God. Okay? I want to play the role of God. And you can see that very, very clearly. If you go back to, where did the sinful nature come from? Well, it came from Adam and Eve when they sinned and human nature was corrupted. All right? And what was that they fell into? What was the thing? Well, God said that you could do anything you want. And they walked with God. They had a relationship with God. Okay, so like I said, this is not a Christian, non-Christian thing. They walked with God. They had a relationship. But God said, you can do anything you want, but don't touch that. So what did they say? Well, that's what I want. That's the only one that I want right now. Okay? You can have anything except that. Well, that's the one I want. And what did Satan tell them? What did the serpent tell them is going to happen if they take that? You'll be gods. Okay? You see, the tendency from the beginning was, you'll be gods. And that's where the sinful nature came from. And we all want the same thing. Hey, wouldn't you like it? Have you ever said this? Wouldn't it be cool if you decide what's wrong and what's right? Wouldn't it be cool if you're the one who makes the line between what's acceptable and what's unacceptable? That what you should get in trouble for with your parents and what you shouldn't get in trouble for? What your wife should allow you to do and what your wife shouldn't allow you to do? Wouldn't it be cool if you get to make those rules? But unfortunately, we don't. God gets to make those rules. If you ever told yourself or someone else that I don't want anyone telling me what to do, I'm going to call my own shots, I'm going to be my own boss, then you're trying to play God. All right? And that, like I said, is from the very, very beginning how Adam and Eve fell. Specifically, how is it that we play God? We play God by trying to control everything around us. Okay, write that on your handout. By trying to control everything around us. This playing of God manifests itself like outwardly in the trying to control everything around you. Like what? Well, first of all, we try to control the people around us, don't we? We try to control, like we know there's certain things out of our control, like weather and stuff like that, but something like people, we try to control. Parents try to control kids, kids try to control parents. Husbands try to control wives, and vice versa back around. You try to control those who work for you, you try to control your employer. We try to control the people around us, and we want this person to act only as I make him move. And we have different tactics to do that. For example, let's say like a boss, how do you control your boss? Maybe some sweet words here and there. Some words of praise and some compliments, I try to control him. Or maybe the silent treatment. If some people have they're taught to control someone. I don't like what you're doing, so I try to control you with the way that I treat you or don't treat you. Or we try to manipulate one another. People use guilt, people use fear, people use whatever. But we like to control people. Other thing we like to control is we like to control our problems. And this is one that we all fall into. Phrases like, oh, don't worry, it's not a big deal, I can handle it. Alright? I can handle it. Whenever we say that I can handle it, you're trying to control your problems. And sometimes you can handle it. But lots of times you can't. And what we're talking about today is those things that you can't control. Okay? When we try to control, when I'm talking about our problems, let's say, like, a habit or a thing, a sin we keep falling into or whatever. When we have those kind of problems and we try to control them, all right, it's exactly like, okay, when I was a kid, moms are special people and moms are given superpowers from God as far as I'm concerned, all right? And my mom had the unique superpower, and I've never seen anyone have this ability, that there is not, and I will put money down, there's not a knot in the world that she can't untie. You get your shoelaces in any kind of knot, no matter how tough it is, my mom can get that sucker out in like 5 seconds flat. Guaranteed. Okay? So my mom had this unique super ability. What I would do, of course, I could make her life easier. Once I get a knot in my shoe, what is it that I usually try to do to get it out?
Use your teeth.
Use my teeth? Yeah. Well, if you're going to, usually the right thing to do is to sit, take a step back, go to someone who knows how to do it the right way. But what do we like to do? What's the quicker solution? Just pull on it. Just pull on it a little bit tighter, maybe it'll come out. And there's a chance that it comes out. But in my experience, out of the 100 knots that I have, maybe only one of them has ever come out with pulling it tighter. What usually is the result of pulling tighter?
Worse.
The knot gets worse. We do the same thing with our problems. All right, we got a problem that's bigger than us, that we can't handle, that is over our heads. What do? Just pull on it. Just get the quick fix. And we end up getting ourselves in a worse problem. We end up getting ourselves in much deeper than where we were before. And then we need to get the scissors out, like someone said, in order to fix the situation, when it could have been repaired much easier. So we try to control our problems when we play God. The other thing we try to control, the last thing, is we try to control our pain, all right, or our discomfort. You ever think about how much time people spend running from pain or discomfort? Okay? We will do anything to avoid an uncomfortable or a painful situation. Alright? We'll postpone it. We'll delay it. We'll try to go around it. We'll do anything in order to get out of it. For example, what do people do? What are some common things that people do to get out? Let's say they have a painful situation. What are some common things people do to put the pain aside for a few hours, or to forget about it for a day or two? What are some things that people do? Drink is one of them. Sleep is another one.
Prozac.
Eat, very good. Prozac is another one. I don't know who said that. We need to have a talk. Whoever said that, we have a talk afterwards. People go on vacation. People get in relationships. People keep themselves busy. People start to take up a hobby. People try to do this. People do anything to avoid the situation. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is that you can't control stuff. Okay? You can't control people. You can't control your problems. You can't control your pain. All these things is bigger than you. And the first step to getting out of the situation, to getting the change in your situation, in your life, is realizing it, is admitting it. Now, if anyone knows anything about, like, you've heard of maybe like the 12 steps, you know, or like Alcoholics Anonymous, these are basically, any one of those programs is always going to start with the same thing. That in order to fix your problem, you must realize that there is, the non-Christian ones will say, a power greater than you, or a higher being, or whatever. They won't say God, they won't say Christ, because they're not allowed to. All right? But we in Christianity know that the first step to solving your problem is realizing that there's someone out there who's better than you at solving the problem, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So realize that you are not God. Okay? Now that we know the cause of the problem, my sinful nature, what are the consequences of it? What happens? How do I see this in my life? What is the, like, the problems that happen? Well, there's four kind of ones. The first of them, first consequence of the sinful nature is fear. Okay? Fear. Now, you may not think this, and this may not be intuitive to you, but when you try to control your life, or you try to control whatever situation, you end up getting scared. Let's go back to the first person who we saw as our example, which is Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 on your handout. After Adam had eaten from the fruit, okay, what did he do? Well, it says right here. It says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. Adam was scared of God, so he hid behind a fig tree. It's the same thing with us if we're trying to control the situation. Until we kind of open up to God and realize that, you know what, the situation's bigger than me and bigger than this, we're always going to be scared. Scared of what? Well, scared of losing the image that I've kind of built around myself. I don't want to admit the problem is bigger than me. I don't want to admit there's something I can't control. I don't want to admit that I have a weakness. So we end up just trying to hide it and cover it up with different ways. Like I said, by keeping ourselves busy or by whatever. But we don't want to admit, and we don't want especially others to see the real us. All right? Because we feel like fakes or phonies or whatever. So fear is the first consequence. The second one is frustration. Right? And this one is very intuitive. If you're trying to be the general manager of the entire universe and control the whole world, this is not an easy task. So even if you could do it, it's a frustrating job. Reminds me of, okay, you remember when we were kids, or maybe some of you still do it now. When you go to Chuck E. Cheese, you know the game with the little things and you hit it with the thing? Okay? That thing. All right? What's it called?
Whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole? Whack-a-mole. All right. Whack-a-mole. You know the whack-a-mole game. The concept of it is, I mean, it's funny now that you think about it, but remember the first time that you played it? Think back to like this is like you just fell out of Mars and you watched someone playing this game. The point is that one pops up and I hit it. And as soon as I hit it, another one pops up. So I hit that one. And then as soon as I hit that one, another one pops up. It's a frustrating game. You can never win. Because the more you hit it, the faster they come. Okay? Well, sometimes, if you're trying to control your life, this is the same thing. You fix one problem, another one pops right up. So you go and fix this one. Well, then another situation pops up. And then you try to control this person. Well, then another person acts up. And you can never, ever control anything in reality because it's a frustrating thing. All right? That's the way our life is if you're trying to control it. If you think you're the manager of the universe, you're going to be frustrated because as soon as you fix one problem, you're going to end up with another one. All right? So that's not the right solution. The next consequence of playing God on the back, flip to the back, is fatigue.
Is what?
Fatigue. Tiredness. I was trying to get them all to start with F, all right? So, huh? Fatigue. F-A-T-I-G-U-E. English majors in the room today. All right? It's, again, like I said, it's frustrating to play God, but also, it's very tiring to try to control the world and control everyone that's around you. Look at Psalm chapter 32, verse 4 and 5. All right, King David knows what it's like to try to control things to kind of and let it get to him. It says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord and you forgave the guilt of my sin." What he's saying there is, your hand is heavy upon me and my strength was dried up. And then, how did he solve that problem? By admitting my sin and not trying to cover it up and not trying to pretend that I have the whole situation figured out. And once I did that, there was a relief. You know, all this kind of built up, you know, tension or stress or fatigue or whatever went away. Why? Because denial is not an easy thing. It takes energy to deny a problem. If you are in a situation of denial where you have a problem and everyone around you knows you need to change it, but you don't think you need to change it because you think you got it under control, that's not easy. Okay, you have to convince yourself of that day in and day out despite all these other people trying to convince you otherwise. And if that's the situation, it takes a lot of energy and effort on your part. And like I said before, people get tired. All right, anytime you see someone, I shouldn't say anytime, but lots of times, the most common thing that we do to run from our problems is we get busy, all right? And we keep ourselves super busy. Why? Because the other option, which is, you know, taking a few seconds and sitting in silence and realizing that, you know what, this relationship is no good for me. Or, you know what, this situation I'm in needs to change. Or, you know what, this habit or this attitude or this anger problem or this situation or this whatever, this needs to change. That's too painful. And that's too difficult. So what I'd rather do is let me just keep myself busy. Let me just find a habit. Let me just find a hobby. Let me work like 100 hours a week at work. Let me, you know what even sometimes gets involved here? Let me start serving in church and serving like 100 hours a week and being really busy so I never have time to sit with myself. I never have to think, sit in my room and just let my thoughts and the Holy Spirit inside me convict me. That's a tiring thing. So we run from the pain by always being on the go. And it can even become like a compulsive type of thing. So it's tiring sometimes. And then the last thing, the consequence of playing God, is it leads to failure. It leads every time to failure. Because no matter how skilled you are, or no matter how good you are, whatever it is you think you're good at, you're not good at playing God. That's the one thing that no one is qualified to do. Okay? Do you ever see the movie, Jim Carrey movie that just came out like a year ago?
Bruce Almighty,
okay? Bruce Almighty made the point clear. I'm not advocating the movie Bruce Almighty or anything. That's got, it's a funny movie and all this funny kind of stuff in it. But there is one part in it where, you know, at the end, Bruce Almighty realized that playing God ain't as easy as it seems. There's a lot more that goes into it. Well, if you're trying to play God in your life, you're going to mess it up. You're definitely going to screw it up because you weren't made to play God. God is made to play God. You are made to play you. And any other situation other than that situation is going to lead to a failure and a failure in life. All right? Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He who tries to cover up his problems, his sins, his mistakes, his whatever, who doesn't want to acknowledge them, he's not never going to prosper. He's going to be a failure in life. Okay? We need to be honest about our weaknesses and not be scared to be real about them. Okay? We have to face up to them first to ourselves, and then secondly, we should have a system where we face up to other people about it. Now, ideally, this system that God invented for us to be real and open up to one another is the church. But let's be practical. There's 7 million people in the church. I'm not going to stand up and tell everyone my sins. I love you all to death, but I don't know you all that well. I mean, it's not practical. But does that mean that there's no solution? No, there is a solution. We talked about a few weeks ago, a few months ago, when we started this summer, which is the idea of small groups. And the idea of small groups is supposed to be that intimate fellowship and that kind of relational accountability. And you should, if you are not in a group where you have a group of friends who are holding you up and you can be accountable to them and you can be real to them, then you're never going to be able to change your problems. All right? And this is not just a spiritual thing. Like I said, look at Alcoholics Anonymous. They know the value of that. They put you in groups. Same thing with any kind of, you know, recovery or therapy or whatever. They put you in groups because that's a needed thing to do. A place where you can say, you know what? I messed up in this area. I really screwed this up. And I need, you know, to face it with you and face it with myself and face it with God. As long as you don't say it, that doesn't come out your mouth, it ain't real to you. Okay? As long as it doesn't come out your mouth, it's not a real thing. It's something which is, you know, it could be a problem, but I'll fix it. You know, I'll take care of it on my own. But then when it comes out your mouth, like the commercial, you know, what do they make alcoholics do the first day? My name is Jim and I'm an alcoholic. That makes it real because it came out your own mouth. All right? So ideally, in an ideal world, every one of us is in this kind of a small group environment. If you want to learn more about it, you can come talk to me about it or anything like that. But it's a place that you can share your hurts, you can share your pain, you can share your problems. That's, like I said, in an ideal world. All right? But the thing is, it is foolish for us to pretend we got it all together, because there's like, what, 50, 60 of us in here? And I guarantee there's not one of us who has it all together. I guarantee that every single one of us has got a problem, has got something we wish we could change. Every one of us has got a situation where, you know what, we can't handle this problem or whatever. The only difference is that it's in different areas, okay? To show you what a life of, you know, trying to play God could lead to, I think of the example of Mel Gibson. All right? Y'all know Mel Gibson, right? One who made the movie The Passion of the Christ, and a great movie, and whatever. Well, if you know Mel Gibson, I remember the first time I heard movie, Passion of the Christ, and Mel Gibson. I was a little surprised. All right? And if you're like me, you were a little surprised too, because what did Mel Gibson's life... When I remember, when I was a kid, Mel Gibson was making not the most pure and wholesome movies in the world, and I heard things about Mel Gibson. For those of you who don't know, he was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, he was in depression, he considered suicide. I don't know if you saw when the movie, right before the movie came out, he went on Diane Sawyer. I don't know how many of you saw that, but I got a transcript of it. This is what he said on this. She was asking him about this point in his life. He said, "Everyone's got something. I would get addicted to anything, anything at all. Doesn't matter what it is. Drugs, booze, anything. You name it, coffee, cigarettes, anything. All right, I'm just one of these guys who is like that. That's my flaw. I checked into a few places, tried to sort myself out. None of that worked." Later on, he goes on in the interview and says that he got so far into, it's not even addiction to drugs or addicted to alcohol or any of that. He was just addicted to everything. Any new thing that would come along, he'd get addicted to it real quick. All right, it took him to such a low place. He said he even considered one day, while sitting on piles of millions and millions of dollars and having beautiful women all around him, all the money, all the anything he could want, while sitting on all this, he was sitting in his room, he considered throwing himself out the window of like a 20-story building. This is what he said. So I was looking down thinking, man, this is just the easier way. You have to be mad. You have to be insane to despair in that way. But that is the height of spiritual bankruptcy. There's nothing left. I say this is a life that got to its lowest. Luckily for us, though, Mel turned around. They asked him about that. He said, I got to a desperate place, and I just hit my knees. I just said, help. That's it. I just said, help. What was it that changed Mel Gibson's life that allowed him to go from these depths, the lowest depths, and to making this move, to being so on fire for Christ that he's willing to stand up there and say, I know I did all these sins in the past. I'm not ashamed of them. I was a sinner, but now I found God again in my life, and I want to do this. And to take all this kind of pressure from the media and all this kind of stuff, is that he realized that he is not God. We have to do the same thing. You ain't going to fix anything in your life until you drop to your hands and knees and say, help. And say, God, help me in this situation. As long as you're trying on your own, you're going to fail. They say the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is what? Is the distance between your knees and the floor. Okay? The shortest distance between your problem and your solution is the distance between your knees and the ground. Okay? Because that's when we drop down and ask God for help. You hear that story about Mel Gibson, you hear a story about recovering alcoholics, you hear about recovering drug addicts or whatever, and there's different ways you're reacting to that story. And let me give you two ways not to react that I think the majority of us are going to react in. The first way not to react is to say, you know what, that's bad, but luckily my problem's not that bad. Okay? That's what's called denial. Alright? Because any problem is that bad. Anything which you can't fix is the same. Like I said, it's just different things. Him, it was drugs. You, maybe something different. Him, it was, you know, like a depressive type of personality. Your situation may be different, but don't be in denial. Alright? If you are in that stage, let me ask you a question. Your problem, you say you got a problem, but it's not that bad. Well, what's the cutoff point? How far does it have to get to? When is it bad enough? How far into that problem do you have to be until you say, okay, you know what? Now I've crossed the line. Now this is too bad. How bad does it have to hurt until you make the change? Unfortunately for us as humans, we're stupid. Okay? We're not smart enough to make the change until there's a great pain that comes associated with us. That's human nature. We don't change because we see the light. We change because we feel the fire behind us. Unfortunately, that's the way we are. But let me ask you your question. How far for you? You got problems, financial problems, and you don't want to admit that you're not good at spending money or whatever. How far into debt? How many thousands of dollars until you call quits and say, you know what, I got a problem, I need help? How many cigarettes are you going to smoke until you say, are you going to wait for the doctor to say lung cancer until you realize that cigarettes are a problem? How many bad relationships are you going to go in and out of until you realize, I got a problem here and I need help? Don't answer to me. Answer to yourself. Where's the line? Where are you going to draw the limit? Okay? I say, save yourself the pain. Save yourself the disaster, the catastrophe, the financial disaster, the marriage falling apart, the family wanting to throw you out and disown you. Save yourself all that and start the change process early. Admit that you have a problem and realize that now is the time to do something about it. Okay? Anytime you feel a pain in your life, this is God's way of letting you know that there's a problem. Okay? That's God's like warning light. Whenever you feel, you know, like a discomfort or a pain or whatever, that's God's way of saying, you know what, you need to change something. That's the human body's way as well. Your heart starts to hurt, means you're not eating good. You need to start eating better. Or, you know, whatever. So that's the first thing you don't want to do. You don't want to say, mine's not that bad. Second thing you don't want to do is you don't want to say, okay, that's fine, but the difference is I can solve my own problems. I admit I got a big problem, but don't worry, I can handle it on my own. This series is for someone else's problems. This series is for someone else who's got problems in life. Not me. I can handle my own. Well, you know what? That's even worse denial than the first one. Because the fact that you say, I got a problem and I can handle it, means you're not being honest with yourself. If you could handle it, it wouldn't be a problem. Would it? If you could handle it on your own, you would have. But you haven't, so you can't. Anytime that you have a situation in your life which you want to change, it by default means you have a situation in your life that you don't like. And if you could have changed it, you would have. This isn't the first time that you realized it. This isn't the first time you realized that smoking's bad for you, or drinking's bad for you, or that relationship is bad for you. Alright? If you could have changed it on your own, you would have. And again, denial, this kind of denial, is as old as the oldest sin, as old as Adam and Eve. Like I said, Adam and Eve sinned. How'd they try to deny their sin? What'd they try to do? They hid. They hid behind a bush. Think about it logically from their perspective. God made Adam, God made Eve. God made the bush, and they're hiding from God in the bush. God invented everything that's there. God created all of this stuff, and they saw him, boop, put a bush here, put Adam here, put Eve here. And they're trying to hide from him now. Okay? This is what we as human beings do all the time. We think that if I don't go to church, that means I don't really have a problem. Okay? But if I go to church and I listen to the sermon, he's going to say this and that, I need to change. Well, let me just hide. Let me hide from Abuna. Because if Abuna sees me, he's going to know and this and that. Or let me just hide from this situation so I don't have to deal with it. Alright? It's foolishness. You won't get anything fixed until you face up to your problems and admit them and admit you are powerless on your own to change. Now, the good news. The cure. Okay? The cure... I left a blank, but actually I put it... Oh, actually, no, I didn't put it there. The cure is admitting my... I don't know if this is a word or not, but I hope it is. Powerlessness. Anyone? Will that fly? We'll stick with it for today. Admit my powerlessness. Okay? That's the cure which we've been talking about all along. That's to make it clear for you. And again... You think I'm just making it up? Go to AA, see what their first step is. Go to alcohol or the 12. Anyone who's doing those 12 steps or anything like that. The first step to changing anything in your life is admitting your powerlessness. And the Bible tells us that when you admit your weakness, what do you find? God's strength. That God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. All right, I didn't put the verse on your handout. Now, this is not a popular idea in mainstream society. Society teaches the exact opposite. That you got a problem, work harder. You know, you have an area which needs fixing, you need to put in more time, put in more effort, you know, kind of the whole, don't depend on other people, be all you can be, do it on your own, fly high, all that kind of stuff. But, unfortunately, that's never going to solve the problem. Alright? If it did, then we wouldn't be, none of us would have any problems. If I could fix all my problems on my own, then I wouldn't have any problems. When you admit that you're not God, it means three things very specifically, okay? Admitting I'm not God means that I know that I am, number one, powerless to change my past. Alright? Powerless to change my past means if I'm bitter about something that happened in the past, or I'm hurt, or I feel guilty, or I feel whatever, remorseful, nothing in the past can ever change. Alright? We have to accept that, number one, that I have no power to change that. All I have power to do is deal with it. Alright? The second thing that I'm powerless to do is control other people. Okay? This is a big one as well. Like we said, we all try to control other people. In the end, and people do this all the time, come to me, oh, Buna, my parents, this and that, this and that. What do you want me to do? I can't control your parents. I can't tell them to stop. I can't tell them to give you a car. I can't tell them to give you this. I can only tell you what you should do, and only you can control yourself. I control myself, you control yourself. So in the end, no one has any ability to control anyone except themselves. And then the third thing is that I am powerless to cope with my harmful habits. Powerless to cope with my harmful habits. Or behaviors, or actions, or attitudes, or whatever. What I'm trying to say here is, and this is very important, that good intentions are not enough. I know every single one of us here has nothing but the best of intentions. That we want to live a life pleasing to God. That we want to stop the bad habits. That we want to get on track. That we want to do all this kind of stuff. But what I'm saying right now is, just wanting it, just having the right intention is not enough. Alright? There needs to be a source of power beyond you, and that source of power is God. Okay? If all the power to change you was your own willpower, like I said, we wouldn't be having this discussion. So what is that source of power beyond me? You know, I kind of left you guys hanging here. That you don't have any power to do anything, and all the power is out there. And then I conclude and say, glory be to God forever, amen. No, what's that power out there? Well, look at the next verse. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, what is the power that we're looking for? It is the grace. If you want a definition for grace, grace is the power to change. Write that down. Grace is the power to change. Grace is the power that God gives me to make a change in my life. Because sometimes we can do things, you know, and God allows us, it helps us to change our life or change our habits, but it's only through His grace. He gives you the grace to do it, and you're able to do it through that grace. So for you to recover from whatever it is you got, the hang-ups, the hurts, the habits, the whatever, you need God's grace. How do I get God's grace? What does the verse say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? To the humble. What I mean by humble here It's, this whole thing is, like I'm saying, is coming before God, humbling yourself and saying, you know what? I need help. I need help to change this. I have an area in my life which I want to fix, and God, I can't do it by myself. I need you. That takes a lot of humility. That takes a lot of, you know, kind of humbling yourself, especially in light of today's, you know, kind of attitude of, you know, like you do everything by yourself and be as smart as you can and hardworking as you can, all that kind of stuff. So, in conclusion, I ask you, what is it in your life that needs changing? What is it in your life that you wish was different? What is it that you have been ignoring for so long that you can no longer ignore? This is only step one. Like I said, we're going to talk about it over the next 7 or 8 weeks. But I got good news for you. This is the hardest step. So if you can do this step, you're in good shape. Okay? The hardest step is realizing that you are not God and realizing that you are powerless to be able to change different areas of your life. Once you do that, trust me, you're over the hump. Okay? So I invite you, join us over the next, like I said, 7 weeks as we discuss this topic. Alright? Anyone got any questions? Okay. Let's stand for a prayer, but then after we pray, please have a seat. I have a very, very, very important announcement I need to make. So let's pray and then we'll do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you and we praise you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you from the depth of our heart, dear Lord, that you brought us here today and you shared this message with us. This message not of our weakness, dear Lord, but of your strength. I pray that all of us would leave here today, dear Lord, not feeling down about ourselves, about our problems, or about our habits, but feeling, dear Lord, up on the fact that you love us and that you have the power to cure us. We may have lived in misery all these years, dear Lord, but you want to help us change that today, and you want to give us the power and the grace to be able to live a life that's pleasing to you and live a life that is glorifying to you. We know that you didn't die on a cross so we can lead a life of misery, but you died so we can lead a life of victory. So I pray, dear Lord, that you would humble us all, that you would work inside us to allow us to bow before you and humble ourselves in your sight, admit our problems, and ask for your grace to come and be something real in our life where we can truly make a change. We're tired of living our old lives and want to make a real change from this day forward. So please, dear Lord, give us your grace to help make that possible. I ask, dear Lord, for a special blessing for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here. I pray for our church. I pray for our Father, Bruno Shoy, to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.